thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
A number of months ago, the team of us that really pray into and plan what we're going to share from the platform really got this sense, really felt burdened by God's Spirit that our families, our singles, our individuals, those in our community are just experiencing great pain and life hurts right now. That no one in our community, no one in our church family is immune to some of the pain that life brings to you. And what God led us to do is really speak to hope when life hurts. And if you missed last weekend, you missed the kickoff. Pastor George led us into this series in a great way. So many people were ministered to that it was possible to have hope when life hurts the most. And so this weekend, we're going to tackle that same subject, and we're tackle it through the angle of families. And if you think about families, when I think about families, I can't think of another way where someone experiences greater hurt, greater loss, greater pain than from the scum of the closest people to them. In fact, Pastor George shared last week this idea that when we're wounded by someone, it leaves a scar when that healing comes. And scars, although we might think they're ugly and disgusting and we wish we didn't have them, scars have a role. And here's what Pastor George said. The scars are a testimony of God's ability to heal a deadly wound. See, sometimes the enemy comes at us and he tries to take us out, or he tries to take us out through hurt from a loved one, and he gives this deadly wound, and then God does this miracle thing called restoration and healing, and it leaves a scar. And scars are testimonies of God's ability to heal that deadly wound. But when I think about family, I think about scars that are just not fully healed oftentimes. In fact, Scripture tells us this, that we're to be sober and vigilant because our adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's looking for someone to pick off, and sometimes he picks us off through wounds that come from our family. And I think about those scars, and I don't know about you, but sometimes a family scar looks like this. It's sort of wounded still, it's sort of healed, it's sort of scarred, and because it's still not healed fully, it's sometimes like an open wound, like oozing with pus and infection. I won't go further, but you get the picture, right? When someone you love or you expected to be loved by wounds you, it is not a clean wound. It is sometimes a wound that just destroys and leaves a gnarled, twisted, kind of half-wounded, half-healed, half-scarred leftover. And those three halves, they don't make us whole, that's for sure. And so what I believe God wants to do this morning is he wants to bring hope to our wounds, hopes to where pain is experienced in our lives through families. And here's my prayer for this morning. My prayer is this: Jesus acknowledged that there was an adversary, that he roared around like a lion, seeking who may be devoured. But this is how Jesus said it. In John 10:10, Jesus says this: "The thief does not come but for these three things, to steal, kill, and destroy." And that's what he's doing in our families. That's what he's doing in our relationship with those we love. But here's what Jesus said. He said, I have come that they may have life, and they may have life more abundantly. See, that's our prayer this morning. That's my prayer for you this morning. That is, as we think about the wounds and pain we've experienced in our loving relationships, that Jesus said, I have come to have life in that, and that life in your family would be more abundant. Does that sound like hopeful? Does that sound like something we need? Let's pray and ask God to do that in us this morning. Father God, we thank you that you love us so much, that you see what we're walking through and you don't ignore us, you don't turn a blind eye, you don't forget, but instead, God, you move toward us and draw us closer to you. And so, God, we're asking you that you would give us hope where life is hurting the most right now in our families. Would you instill a hope that we can't manufacture on our own? Would your Spirit just drop that in our hearts this morning and transform us in doing so? We thank you for your presence with us in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, grab your notes. We're going to be taking a look at the life of Joseph this morning, and some of you know that story well. Others, you have maybe never heard about it, and so I want to do some setup, and you can take notes on any of this story, but Joseph, his story, it's found in Genesis. It's found in the Old Testament. And if you know anything about Genesis, you know Genesis features eight main characters. And each of them have a role pointing to the faithfulness of God. The hero of Genesis is Abraham. See, when Abraham existed, God looked down on the earth and he said, I see Abraham, he's a man full of faith, and I'm going to choose Abraham. And when I choose Abraham, I'm going to take him and I'm going to bless him. And through Abraham and his descendants, I'm going to bless the entire world. And he said, Abraham, you're my beloved. I love you. You're a man of great faith. And so I want to take your descendants and I want to make you into a great nation, as numerous as the stars in the sky, as numerous as the sand in the seashore. So Abraham is the pinnacle of Genesis. He's God's chosen, and through him would be God's chosen. Well, he has 14 chapters written about his life, Abraham does. Joseph also has 14 chapters written about his life, and I think that's significant. It equates Joseph to the role Abraham has, and scholars would point out that even though the chapters are the same, the actual distance the text covers, that the story of Joseph is 25% longer than that of Abraham. So what I want us to get out of that is just that Joseph's life is an important life to study. It's a life that can speak to us today. It's a life that's important in the scriptures, and it's important to God's spirit that we would understand some truth from Joseph's life. But let me just start with this. Some of you know the story of where Joseph went and how that came, and I'll unpack that in a few minutes, but you don't know necessarily the reality of his family life when we first meet Joseph. See, Joseph's family was completely flawed. Joseph's family was broken and filled with brokenness. But here's what happened. It did not negate the reality that God had purpose for his life. It didn't take away the reality that God still had purpose for Joseph's family. So this is what I want you to get just right off the bat. I want you to write this on your notes. And I believe this is going to wake someone up. I believe there's someone here that's struggling, saying, listen, there's so much that's happened in my family, I don't have purpose. There's someone that's thinking, I'm so discouraged by the situation I find myself in, I've lost hope. Well, I believe this one statement is going to sit you up straight. Here's what I want us all to hear. Dysfunction in your family does not disqualify you from divine purpose. That's freeing, isn't it? I don't know of any family right now that doesn't have some level of dysfunction. No family exists perfectly functioning as a healthy family. There's always something that we're trying to sort out. So what you've got to know is dysfunction in your family does not disqualify you from divine purpose. And now some of you maybe as sticklers are thinking, well, man, if you have sin in your life, that's going to hold you back from what God wants. Yes. I'm not speaking to that. If there's some things in your life that are tripping you up and keeping you from all that God has for you, that's going to eliminate opportunities in front of you until you get those things right with God. But that doesn't change that you have divine purpose over your life. That is just a reality. And so if you're experiencing dysfunction in your family or dysfunction in your own life, it doesn't disqualify you from the divine purpose God has for your life. See, I believe that right there is going to bring hope. I believe some folks are just feeling a lighter weight on their shoulders. Because I know this in my life. When I lose hope, it's because I've lost purpose. When I have purpose, whether it's at the workplace or whether it's in the family, when I feel like I have something to offer, a purpose to bring to whatever I'm doing, it's easier to have hope. But if I am uncertain of why I'm somewhere, or if I'm uncertain of what my role is in a situation, if I lack purpose, then I lack hope. And when I lack hope, I don't want to get up in the morning. It's just hard, right? It's hard to continue on. So I want you to know, whatever dysfunction or brokenness you're feeling, it's not disqualifying you from having divine purpose. That is a truth about your life. Let me point out some of the brokenness and dysfunction in Joseph's family so you get an understanding that it's not just some cute words on a screen, it's reality. So here's Joseph. We're introduced to him in Genesis 37, but let me set the scene for what the culture looks like before we're introduced to him. Joseph had one biological mother. That's pretty easy to understand. He had three stepmothers, 10 step or half-brothers, one whole brother, and a stepsister, all living in the same home at the same time under the same roof. Okay, you got it? His father, Jacob, was generally godly. We know Jacob to be a godly man, but he embraced polygamy that was common in the day, and it opened the door to jealousy, insecurity, and almost constant conflict among the wives in the family and the children of those wives in the family. Jacob, his father, was a passive father whose lack of involvement and leadership brought incredible pain and confusion to the entire family. Finally, Joseph's brothers, they took turns being brutal, conniving, and openly immoral at all times in their family and in the community. So you get a picture of Joseph's family. That's dysfunction. It could star as a reality TV show these days, right? It sounds like a few of them, but unfortunately, it might actually sound like the reality for some of our families, and that's not a criticism. What the world has done and what the enemy has done to destroy our families, sometimes that's what Thanksgiving looks like. And that's what we're facing. And when we face that and we face that pain and the brokenness and the unforgiveness and the bitterness, we think, man, I don't have a purpose. I don't want to show up for the holidays. I don't want to show up for work. I'm just down and out. There is no hope. But a dysfunctional family does not disqualify you from divine purpose. Joseph's life and the life of his family is proof of that. You've got to get a hold of that. Yeah, I might say it a dozen more times today. I don't want you to get tired of it. I want you to catch that God has divine purpose for your life, okay? So it's not just this dysfunction Joseph is introduced to us in, but there's three tragedies that happen in this family. So it's dysfunction and then tragedy. Some of you are facing tragedy right now. Joseph faced that as well. Deborah died. Now, this isn't Deborah the judge of the Old Testament. This is Deborah, who was the nurse to Joseph's grandmother, to Rebecca. She was a beloved person. She's kind of tucked there in Scripture, but she was a meaningful person in this family. She passes away. There was a second death. Joseph's own mother passes away. She's giving birth to his only whole brother, Benjamin, his younger brother, and she dies in childbirth. So here's Joseph at the beginning of the story under this one household. He's got no mom who is his fan. He's got three stepmoms, he's one dad that's a little bit passive, godly but passive, and who does he have on his side? He has nobody. Mom dies in his life. Thirdly, shortly after there, Isaac, his grandfather, okay, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob had many sons. Joseph is this son we're talking about. Isaac passes away. And so you've got to be thinking, this is the family that God said, Abraham, I choose you. And I'm going to bless you. This doesn't sound like blessing, by the way. But I'm going to bless you and your family line, and I'm going to turn you into a great nation. And I'm going to bless you through Abraham, through you, Abraham, through Isaac, your son, through your son, Jacob. And Jacob, you're going to have many sons, and one of them, this guy, Joseph. Does this sound like a family that's turning into a great nation that is chosen and blessed by God? They've walked through dysfunction and tragedy, but this is where the story starts in Joseph's life. Can you imagine what that felt like? Can you imagine what he felt like? I have no hope. I have no mom to take care of me. My dad's kind of removed. We're supposed to be this chosen family, but we are a mess. I want you to know, whatever you're facing, dysfunction, brokenness, bitterness, unforgiveness, tragedy, it doesn't disqualify you from having divine purpose on your life. You got it? Okay. So I'm going to push us into the story. As I said, Joseph's life is like 14 chapters, okay? I'm not going to read you all 14 chapters. We'd be here quite a while. You should go home and do that. But I'm going to try and cover 14 chapters in about 3 minutes, okay? So jot some notes down or just listen in, however you want to go about it. So this is the history where Joseph, we're introduced to him. But there's something else going on in Joseph's life. He's his dad's favorite son. He is the favored son. In fact, we're told in Scripture that his dad wove together a richly ornamented robe for Joseph. None of the other sons had an ornamented robe, but Joseph had a richly ornamented robe just to signify, this is my favorite son. Can you imagine the jealousy in that moment? Not only that, but scholars tell us this, that as most of the sons, all the sons, in fact, had to work the land and take care of the flocks and serve the family with the day in, day out of living in the ancient Near East, Joseph didn't have to do that. His role was to supervise his brothers. And so he didn't have to pick up a finger. He just had to watch them and tell dad if they did a good job or not. And when we're introduced to Joseph, it says that his brothers so hated him that they couldn't even have a single conversation with him without being unkind to him. And so we're introduced that that's Joseph's reality, and then it says he goes to his dad and says, the brothers, they didn't do good today. So he turns in a bad report. Can you imagine the jealousy, the insecurity, the hatred that's brewing inside this family? Well, it gets worse for Joseph. God gives him some dreams. And these dreams are very clear pictures of the future. And Joseph's a young man. I don't know if it's just that he was naive or if he was immature or if he's prideful, but he decides to share these God-given dreams with his brothers. And the translation of the dreams is this, that all my brothers will bow down to me in the future someday, and so will my father and my mother kind of thing, even though she's passed away. That's kind of in the imagery there. That's not very smart to tell all your brothers who hate you that someday they're going to bow down to you. but he does it anyway. Then he tells his dad, and his dad's like, you're crazy. He rebukes him and says, you shouldn't dream like that. You're crazy. They all call him a dreamer. And I don't know about you, but some of you may have grown up in families where God gave you certain dreams about your life. But those who loved you most, who you felt were supposed to invest in your dreams, they rebuked you in your dreams. And I want to encourage you, those dreams, God has still given those to you. They're alive and well. He has purpose for your life. Joseph has been there as well. So he was rebuked in his dreams. It's causing all sorts of hatred. Now, I'm going to fast forward. There was a day where his brothers were out tending the flocks, and they were a long way off, and Joseph decides to go check on them. But his brothers saw him coming, and they were just sick of him, and they said to each other, you know, let's kill him. Like, we're done with him. It's over. Let's find a way to rid our family of Joseph because he's such a pain in our side. And so they agree to do it, and they take his robe that signifies his favor. They take it from him, and they throw him in an empty well. And it's such a non-issue for them that they just go over and have some lunch. Like, that's just how they were going to deal with it after they dropped him in this well. And as they're having lunch, one of the brothers, he sees this caravan crossing across the horizon, a caravan of merchants traveling down to Egypt. And when I read the scripture, sometimes I wonder what that really looks like. Well, we have a small picture of it in the movie Gladiator. If you've seen Gladiator, Maximus is left for dead, and a traveling caravan of merchants picks him up, and they save his life, but now they own him as a slave because they've saved his life, and they travel across in the movie Gladiator. Well, this is what's happening in Joseph's life. He's down in the well, left for dead, and his brothers see a caravan of merchants going to Egypt, and they say to each other, one of them says, listen, killing him brings us no profit. Why don't we take him back out and let's sell him to them, and at least we'd make some money off his life. I mean, imagine the hatred. In dead brother is not good enough. We'd rather have slave brother dead to us where we can get some money from it. So they pull him out of the well. They sell him for a profit. They take a goat. They kill the goat. They tear up the robe, and they pour the blood on the robe, and they go home to dad. And they said, Dad, your favorite son, he was attacked by a wild animal, and he has died. It's a complete conspiracy. They all know what they did. They have the money in their pockets to prove it. And their dad mourns. He rips his clothes. And the family tries to comfort him. And he says, I cannot be comforted. He says this. In fact, he says, I will not experience joy the rest of my life. There will not be another day in my life where I am not mourning the death of my favorite son. Basically, life is over for me as a father of this family. And I want to ask some of you fathers, maybe there's some things that have happened in your family, and you're thinking, man, the memory, the pain of that, I don't know if I'll ever experience joy or hope again. I can't even think about what the future looks like because I'm just trying to make it through today. Jacob's been there. He's been there. God had another plan. Some of you mothers, you feel your role uniquely is to protect and nurture your children, and maybe something's happened to them that you couldn't control or you couldn't protect, and you just feel the guilt and shame that the enemy would love to put on you, and you've said to yourself, I'll never experience joy. I'll never experience hope. I want to offer you hope. It's okay. God knows what you're walking through. Others have walked through it. He wants to pick you up, and he wants to restore hope where life hurts the most. So here's how the story continues as we fast forward through the story. Joseph is carried off as a slave into Egypt, and he's sold into this random house that happens to be the house of Potiphar. Well, Potiphar is the officer of the royal guard for the emperor, the pharaoh of Egypt. So it's a large household, and there's lots of chores for lots of slaves and assignments. But what happens is Joseph begins to serve, and his gifts and talents come out, and Potiphar, the officer of the royal guard, he takes notice, and he notices that everything Joseph does works out. He notices favor on Joseph's life, and he says, Joseph, I don't want you to be the slave over here doing this. I want you to be my right hand, and I want you to run my household. I will entrust everything to your leadership. Everything in my house is under your purview. And so Joseph has this amazing favor, so much favor that it's bringing favor onto Potiphar's house. And some of you are thinking, I know I'm thinking this, favor? He's a slave. How can he experience God's favor in that place? Isn't he supposed to have a decorated robe on and be just kind of chilling in his dad's house, watching his brothers work? Isn't that what favor looks like? But he's got God's favor on his life in this house as a slave in Egypt. And I want to share with you. I want to encourage you. I hope this brings hope. Some of you, you thought life was going this way. And honestly, maybe God even intended life to go this way. But somehow you ended up way over here in this painful place. I mean, Joseph's off in Egypt. He's supposed to be in the promised land with his family. He's supposed to be the favored son. And he's a slave in a foreign country. But God is still pouring out his favor on Joseph's life. And I want to encourage you, God wants to pour out favor on you even in your place of pain. Wherever you find yourself, whatever situation you find yourself in, God wants to bring favor over your life if you just continue to turn to him and receive it. It doesn't heal all the wounds. He was still betrayed by his brothers. He was still rebuked by his own father about the dreams God gave to him. He was still hated and wounded from all those things. But in that place of pain, he experienced God's favor. It's possible for you as well. Well, when you're in Potiphar's house and you're his right-hand man, everybody takes notice. And sadly for Joseph, Potiphar's wife took notice. Scripture tells us that Joseph was handsome and fit, and Potiphar's wife tries to seduce Joseph over and over again. Now, there are other great men in the Bible that fell to that kind of temptation. But Joseph doesn't fall to that temptation. He says no, and he says no, and he says no over and over again. But one day he gets trapped. Potiphar's wife is trying to seduce him again, and she recognizes no other servants are around. And so she lunges at him and grabs his cloak, and she screams that he tried to assault her. And Joseph takes off running because he didn't want anything to do with it, but she had the cloak in her hands. She falsely accuses him of assault. Potiphar does what any husband would do. If a man did that to his wife, he throws him in jail because he has the authority to do that of the officer of the royal guard. So here's Joseph. Noble, honorable, doesn't fall to temptation. In fact, he says, God, you're more important to me than this temptation. He rebukes it, and he ends up in a lower place in the foreign nation that was already a low place. He ends up in jail in Egypt. Well, this is the story of Joseph, not just a dysfunctional family, not just tragedy, but ongoing disappointment. Life sometimes just hurts, but Joseph doesn't lose hope. I'm encouraging us, let's not lose hope. So the end of the story happens this way, and I'll push through it quickly. Joseph's in jail, and God continues to pour out favor on Joseph's life. In fact, the warden of the jail recognizes Joseph's talent and favor, and he says, Joseph, I'm going to put you in charge of the jail right under me. You'll be my second in command. And I'm going to put you and help you, let you run the jail. And as he's doing that, Pharaoh gets sick of two people, a cupbearer and a baker, and he throws them in jail. They're his personal assistants, but they've done something wrong. And Joseph meets them. He interprets their dreams. He befriends them. And those guys' dreams come true. Joseph is a dreamer, but he's an interpreter of dreams as well. But he says to the cupbearer, when you go back, as your dream is indicated, when you go back to Pharaoh, just tell him about me. Just don't forget about me. Guy totally forgets, so he's forgotten by friends. Well, one day, Pharaoh, years down the road, time has passed. I don't know the exact amount of time, but time has passed. Pharaoh, the emperor of Egypt, he has a dream. He has two dreams, and none of his magicians or sorcerers can figure out what they mean. And the cupbearer is standing there, and a light bulb goes off in his head. He goes, oh, yeah, I remember. I was in jail one time, and there's a man in the jail, the royal jail, who can interpret dreams. Pharaoh says, well, go get him. So all of a sudden, Joseph is thrust in front of the Pharaoh, and Pharaoh says, I've had two dreams, and I hear you interpret dreams. And here's what Joseph says. He says, I can't interpret your dream. I mean, here's his moment. It's his moment of freedom. I can't interpret your dream, but God can interpret your dream. So tell me the dream, and God will give you an answer. He's still pointing his whole life back to the God of all creation. And so Pharaoh says the dream, he tells both of them, and Joseph gets the interpretation from God. And Joseph says this to Pharaoh, listen, they're two dreams, but they're one and the same. And here's the bottom line, Pharaoh. Egypt is going to have 7 years of abundance. There's going to be such rich blessing on the land, it will be unbelievable. But Pharaoh, as the leader of your nation, you need to take heed because you need to take that abundance and store grain away because after the 7 years of abundance, we'll have 7 years of famine. And the famine will be so severe that there will be not food to eat. So if you store it up, you will have food for two reasons. One, to feed Egypt and keep it a strong empire. But two, to profit off the other nations in the ancient Near East that are going to need food in the famine. They'll come and purchase it from you, making Egypt an even wealthier, rich empire. Pharaoh likes that interpretation of the dream. And here's what he does. He takes Joseph out of jail and instantly promotes him to second in command in the entire empire. He is now ruler over all of Egypt, second only to Pharaoh. This is a big deal. In Egypt philosophy, they believed that the Pharaoh was godlike. He was half God, half man. So Joseph, in their philosophy, is the chief man over all of Egypt. See, God is still pouring out his favor, even though Joseph is so far from what it seemed God's plan was for his life. Well, here's how the story ends. The abundance happens, they store up a bunch of grain. The famine happens, and all the nations from around Egypt are coming to get grain from Egypt. Well, Joseph doesn't know this, but his family, in their original place, they were experiencing famine as well. He's forgotten them. They haven't come looking for him. He's dead to them. That's the conspiracy. He's not alive. They wouldn't know he's there. They come to Egypt for food as a family. Some of the brothers come. Joseph recognizes them, but they don't recognize him. And there's a series of exchanges where he sends them back and go get this, and he does this. He's very cunning. And ultimately gets the entire family there, and he reveals himself to them. He says, "I'm your brother, and I'm here to offer hope. I'm here to offer forgiveness. Why don't you come stay here?" He totally restores the situation. His dad can't believe it. The whole family's restored. Joseph goes to Pharaoh and says, "This is my family. Would you allow them to stay here during the famine? Because I love them and they're here." And Pharaoh says, "Listen, anything for you, Joseph. What you've done for our nation is amazing." And so he completely restores the family, this dead brother, this hated brother, this one that was probably wounded more than any other. He offers forgiveness and restoration. You see, just because the family had dysfunction didn't mean that Joseph was disqualified from his divine purpose. He had divine purpose, and just because his journey was full of pain and hard points and difficult times and false accusation and forgetful friends and jail, God still had divine purpose on his life. But I want to share this with you. I want you to write this on your notes. Not only did Joseph have divine purpose, but it was for his family, and this is true for you and I. Your divine purpose includes restoring hope to the dysfunction in your family. Your divine purpose includes restoring hope to the dysfunction in your very own family. That was Joseph's role. Yes, his divine purpose was to save Egypt and save the nations through great famine that were around. But part of his divine purpose was also to offer hope to the dysfunction in his family. Remember, this is the family that God chose: Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and now through Joseph. It's still just a family, but there's restored function to this family. We're told in Scripture that Joseph lived to be 110 years old. He saw the third generation of his grandchildren's children, that his brothers and their families begin to prosper under the umbrella of Egypt's safety and the abundance of food and his provision of restoration as a brother. In fact, at that point, they were still just a family, Jacob's family. But it later became, and we know the story, if you turn a couple more pages, you hit the book of Exodus. There's millions of Jewish people in Egypt, so many that a Pharaoh who didn't know Joseph said, "We got to get rid of these guys, let's turn them into slaves." And thus the need later for Exodus. But this family truly became the nation of Israel under Joseph's forgiveness, under his divine purpose, and that he recognized part of that divine purpose was to restore his family. So how do we do this? So some of you, maybe the weight came back on your shoulders. Gosh, I was having so much hope, and now I've got to go help fix my family? That feels, someone laughed, that feels hopeless at times, right? But here's the reality. God either allowed you to be in the situation you're in or put you in the situation because he wants you to help break the cycle of dysfunction. Otherwise, each generation will add one more link in a growing chain of dysfunction that seems unbreakable. Unless this happens, someone finally stands up and rises up and says, "This is wrong. I'm going to reject the examples played out before me, and I'm going to choose to follow the ways of the Lord in my family. I'm going to offer forgiveness. I'm going to love." We're going to talk about that in a minute. See, God is allowing part of your divine purpose to bring hope not only to your own life, that you have purpose, but to bring hope to the dysfunction in your family. How do we do it? Write this question on your notes. How do we restore hope when life hurts, especially in our families? First, we're supposed to take a wide-angle view and trust God's sovereignty. If you were to ask Joseph at any moment in that time frame, while he was being traded to slaves for a profit by his brothers, when he was being falsely accused by Potiphar's wife, if you were to ask him at any moment, "Does God have purpose on your life?" he might have said, I don't know, I don't think so. Now, Joseph clearly hung on to hope. Some of us would say, ah, God, the situation, it's stacked against me. There's been so much hurt and betrayal that, God, you don't have purpose for me. But Joseph lived life through a wider angle view. If we were to back up and see that all that God's orchestrating in his sovereignty, we would understand he's got a greatest purpose for even things that are difficult we're going through. In fact, Joseph lived out Romans 8:28 before it was ever written. Check this out on your screen. Romans 8:28, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. You see, when we're called according to his divine purpose, he's going to work those things out for good even if we can't see it. Joseph's life is a picture of God's providence working things together for good. We don't often realize, but God is always up to something on our behalf. And if we were just to hang on to Jesus and hang on to hope, we're going to see the end of that. It may not be tomorrow, it may not be next week, but God wants us to trust his sovereignty and take that wider angle view. He's going to work things together for our good according to his purpose. You know, Joseph also acknowledged this when he saw his brothers. Imagine if you could say this to your family. He said this when he first revealed himself. He said, you meant it for evil against me, but God meant it for good. Wouldn't it be amazing if we could look at life that way? That leads us to our second point. Reflect on the pain of life responsibly. We're to reflect on the pain of life responsibly. See, Joseph could have harbored bitterness. He could have harbored anger. That wounding that was horrific over and over again that would have been half healed, half scarred, and half oozing and infected. He didn't allow it to be infected. He reflected on pain responsibly. You guys meant it for evil. But God meant what you did in evil, God meant it for good. Can you imagine if you could look at a loved one who's hurt you and said, man, the enemy used you or tried to work through you to use evil against me, but God is going to do something good in this situation. Could you imagine if you went to someone who you had hurt and if you said, listen, I know that was wrong. I was acting so poorly and the enemy used it to evil to cause you pain, but God wants to use it for good and I want to apologize. Can you imagine if you reflected on life that kind of way? Paul writes the church in Ephesus and says this, that we are to be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. We're supposed to recognize, God, you've forgiven me. God, you took all my sins and you placed them on the cross. What right do I have to hold against another the sins they've committed against me? See, Joseph's life, scholars say this, is the greatest parallel out of the Old Testament to Jesus' life in the New Testament. They both experienced great pain and betrayal. They both were in prison and falsely accused. They were both innocent men who brought redemption to the family. See, Joseph's life of handling and reflecting on pain of life responsibly allowed him to restore the situation with the family when God presented that opportunity. Instead of being bitter and angry and hurt, Joseph offered forgiveness. In Colossians, we're told this, we're to bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has any grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord gave you. We're supposed to work with others and bear with each other the pain we're experiencing. I want to take a moment to mention a ministry we have here at Faith. It's called Celebrate Recovery. It's this amazing ministry. It happens at our Carr Street campus, I-70 and Carr Street, every Saturday night. And every Saturday night, people go there to learn how to bear with each other the wounds they've experienced in life. And it's this really healthy place where you can just walk through life and learn how to think about life and the pain of life responsibly. And God's moving in and through it and transforming people. And every so often, out of the main Celebrate Recovery night on Saturdays, they birth step groups that go 9 months where people walk through the wounds they've experienced in life together and seek God's Spirit for healing. It's a tremendous ministry. And here's the deal. Sometimes people think about Celebrate Recovery and think, well, that's just for someone who's struggling with alcoholism or drug addiction. And yes, there are many people here at Celebrate Recovery getting restoration from those kind of addictions. But Celebrate Recovery is for any hurt or habit or hang up. Maybe something happened to you in your childhood and it's keeping you from fully offering yourself to Christ right now. Go to Celebrate Recovery. Get in a step group. Begin walking through that healing process. There's no stigma about Celebrate Recovery. It's a place where we can walk out Scripture. We can bear with each other and forgive one another. And if anyone has a grievance, we can forgive as the Lord forgave us. Sometimes that's an instantaneous thing and sometimes a process. So go to Celebrate Recovery if you're needing to learn how to look at pain of life more responsibly. That'll be a helpful thing. The third one, and this is a tough one, it's going to be a challenging one. If we're to answer the question, how do we hope when life hurts the most in our families, here's what I want to share with you. We tighten up the belt of truth. We're to tighten up the belt of truth. Many of you know the scripture out of Ephesians, the armor of God. Paul talks about this idea that we're put on the full armor of God, and we're told, it's on your screen there, that we're to stand firm with the belt of truth buckled around our waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place. And it goes on to talk about our feet fitted with the readiness of the gospel. It goes on to speak of the shield of faith that extinguishes the flaming arrows of the evil one, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, all important pieces of our armor that we're encouraged to put on when we're facing hard times. But I want to point out the idea of the belt of truth. See, a soldier in those days when Paul was writing this, everything relied on the success of the belt that the soldier wore. The breastplate would attach to it, and it would function because it was interacting with the belt. The sword would hang from the belt. The belt was needed to gird everything together. And if the belt failed, or the belt was not tied right, or if the belt was off in some sort of way, it left a warrior totally vulnerable. It made the breastplate not work as well. It made the helmet not work as well. Everything fell apart if the soldier didn't have the belt tightened and perfectly working. Well, it's no surprise that Paul calls the belt of truth. Because in our lives, when truth is off in our relationships, when there's something we're doing that's deceptive, when there's something we're doing that's hidden, everything becomes a little bit dysfunctional. All the guards we have up in place that exist to protect us from temptation or failure or dysfunction, they're slightly off kilter. And the enemy can move in when our belt of truth is off. And so I'm asking us, tighten up the belt of truth. Now, some of you are thinking, listen, Jeff, like if I share some of the things I've been up to, that's going to add to the dysfunction. It's going to make it worse. Well, I want to challenge you. Yes, that's going to be hard, but it's going to be right. It's going to be what God would want you to do, is you tighten up the belt of truth. Because here's the reality. If you continue to hide those things in your life, in your marriage, in your family, what's going to happen is they're going to feel like small, kind of little half-truths. And then someday you're going to lead to some catastrophic thing that is going to rip everything apart. And so I'm asking you, in a loving way, tighten up the belt of truth. Be willing to come to a pastor and come clean and ask God for forgiveness and seek forgiveness for others. And when you tighten up that belt of truth, God will begin to pour in hope and function into your family. Finally, number four, if we're going to have hope when life hurts the most in our families, the next step we need to do is put Christ back into his rightful place. We need to return Christ to the throne. In fact, the author of Hebrews says it this way. It's on your screen. It's the last verse for this morning. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence. Well, whose throne is it? It's God's throne. It's Christ's throne. That's who belongs on that throne. But when we get hurt by family, when we take those devastating, catastrophic blows in our soul from family, sometimes what happens is even though we have Christ on the throne in our lives, and we've got his grace and forgiveness of sins, we take that hurt and we put it on the throne. And it becomes the only thing we can see. Like, yes, there's Jesus, but there's this hurt. Yes, there's purpose, but there's this hurt in the way. Yes, there's a little hope, but I can't see it because this hurt is right here in the way. And how God, I believe, wants to bring hope to this morning is just to remove that stuff from the throne. It's painful. I'm not trying to make light of it. It's real. It may have been something you've carried for years or decades, but God wants you to take it off the throne, and he wants you to leave it at the altar of his feet. See, Jesus says, it says this, Hebrews, about Jesus, let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that when we do, we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need.
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.